pray, Father, just help us enter into worship right now, Lord. Help us to get our hearts right before you. Just use this time, Lord, just to just confess all that's in our heart. Just that focus on worshiping you, Lord. Show us the way and show us how to get to freedom. And I thank you, Lord, that you not only give us the way, Lord, you don't just say, here it is, but Father, you guide us, Lord, and I praise you for that, Father. It's not like at school where we just get a book and say, here, figure this out. Father, you're there to hold our hand, to show us how to get there. Thank you. Father, I pray, Lord, that we can have complete freedom in you, Lord God. Even this morning, as I have a little fit and I have some attitude about stuff, Lord, you help me to have freedom from that, Lord God, and I praise you for it, Father. And I ask you to forgive me for that, Lord. Help me become even stronger, Lord God. And I just pray for my kids, Lord God, for all of us that have this generation that's coming up after us, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you help break so many things in us, Lord, so that this next generation, Father, will be so much stronger, Lord, and so much quicker to repent, and so much quicker to fall on their knees and run to you, Father. Father, that if there's someone in my life that can show these things to me, Lord, that they have a spirit that listens to you, Father, I welcome that too, Lord God. I'm not going to let my pride get in the way, Father. I pray for a humming now, Lord God. And I pray for everyone here, Lord, that we just have that heart that wants to be taught, Father. Help us to not have pride in the way. Help us to have that willing spirit, Lord God, that can be fluid, Lord God. Help our hearts not to be hard, but help them to be softened to us. If there's anyone here, Lord God, that just feels like their heart is just so hard right now, Lord God, I pray they just cry out to you, Father. I pray they ask you to soften it, Lord, and I pray that they're willing, Lord God, to help pride just to leave. everything that we do, Lord. Help us not to have filthy thing that comes out of our mouth, Lord God. Help us not to have the wrong type of language, Lord God. Help us to edify others, Lord. Help us not to tear down, but to build up, Lord God, because this is the breath that you give us, Father. Help us to be nice to our spouses, Lord God. Help us to be wonderful to our children and to our brothers and sisters, Lord. Help us to tone down the sarcasm, Lord God. Help us to have this filter on our lips, Lord God, that we do speak to others as we want to be spoken to, Father. Soften our hearts, Lord. Give us wisdom, Lord God. And just, Father, in those times where our flesh rises, Lord, I pray that you just speak for us, Lord.
For your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I give you forever. So you will be my people, and I will be your God.
Hey, it's that time of the year. Let's do a Christmas song.
Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you?
are the way. You are the only way. And as everyone during this time of the year celebrates all these different things, we acknowledge that right now, that this season is about you, about your birth. Lord God, I pray that we are celebrating you every day, Lord God, and not just on Christmas Day or on the holidays, Lord, but there is this amazing feeling, Lord, that when we know, when we're celebrating your birth, Lord, that even the whole world wants to join in and celebrate, Father. And they try to take away a little bit from you, Lord, but this is what it's about. It's about your birth. And I pray, Father, that for all of those that are celebrating, that your Holy Spirit speaks to them, Father. There's no one beyond your Holy Spirit, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you just bring back what this season really is truly about, Father. And for those of us, Lord God, that love you every single day and that want to celebrate you and your life every single day, Father, help us to really shine our light during this time, Lord. And help us to really walk so that we're not hypocrites, Father. So that others that may be a little bit confused, they can ask us. And we can very soberly say that this is about Jesus' birth. It's not about Santa Claus or presents or just feeling good. It's about when we celebrate your birth. And help us not to get so caught up in all of the things in the world, Lord. Father, I pray that you lead us today, Lord. We just, as we do every Sunday, we pray that your Holy Spirit just consume us. Be in this building with us, Lord God, and teach us.
Up there on the couch.
Okay, thank you. You're amazing. I don't care what Linda says.
I hope not a lot.
All right, a couple quick things before we get started into this morning. There is, again, free Panera bread back there. There's loaves of French bread. There's bagels. You're welcome to just take that. It's just a gift in Jesus' name. We just want to, if we can, just feed you physically, but more importantly, our heart is to feed you spiritually, spiritually. And that's the bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. But we want you to take that bread. Also, you guys, there's a Jingle Bell run and walk for arthritis, and that's it's a 5K run, or if you're like me, it's a walk, okay? It's on Lakewood Ranch Main Street. They block off the whole thing, the roads. It's an awesome family time. We get it from really old people like myself, all the way down to little Zeke Zoo, who ran when he was 5. And so if you would like to get more information on that or join our little team, we've got a little team of ministries signed up there. See Tom Hanworst, and the race will start. Check-ins at 4, the race starts at 6, but see him earlier if you want to sign up for the team. It's honestly just a great, fun thing to do as a family. And doesn't matter if you're in shape or not in shape. If I happen to look at you when I said not in shape, that isn't implying anything.
Brown is a shape.
That is. Why'd you read my stuff right? Brown is a shape. That's right. But it's just a lot of fun. And so I just want to invite you to come out. It's a fun thing to do as a family. We can all kind of run or walk together. I know my oldest son, he'll just take off. And, you know, and Hezekiah and Nehemiah, probably, I'll probably be back with Ezekiel and Lisa. But anyway, it's a lot of fun. And so It's a good family event, and it's a good family time. So if you'd like to run with us, please see Tom Panhorst or Eric Leaders for more details. Okay, baptism, I'm going to skip that for right now. The wedding was beautiful. Hopefully we'll have yesterday. It was really wonderful, and there was just a lot of folks here. Thank you for the folks that came out just to support them. I know not everybody could, but just thank you. It was just an awesome time. There was wonderful food. It was an amazing thing. It was so cool. Hopefully we'll have pictures next week. I noticed that some aren't here, but they did a really cool thing. You know, just watching some of them, how they've changed, even over the past, whatever, 6 months, last year, as we've, as they started coming here and taking Bible studies and reading the Word and meeting together for counseling. And, you know, I remember Pinky or April said that she thought when she first came in here, she just shared this with me, like, in the last 30 days, she thought, you know, people said that God was going to make the church collapse on her if she walked in the door of a church. And she said, people couldn't believe, you know, hey, you're not, why aren't you cursing? Why aren't you cursing like you used to? Why aren't you doing this like you used to? Why aren't you? And it's just the Lord that's doing a work in her heart. And Joshua, too, you know, taking that counseling. They spent hours and hours in biblical counseling. And God's just doing work. And they did a really cool thing. And they just did this on their own. They took dictionaries. They wanted to honor the Lord. And so they'd seen each other for years. And they realized that they were doing a lot of things wrong. So they stopped a lot of things that they were doing and wanted to honor the Lord so it would be special on their wedding day. And they also took a dictionary. And they each took a dictionary after they did their vows. And they took it and they turned to the D section. And they just took the word divorce. And they said, you know, as we want to honor the Lord, we want to take this out of our dictionary, out of our vocabulary. They ripped it right out of there, crumpled it, and threw it away. Because we want to honor the Lord. I just thought that was so awesome. And so, just pray for them as they're having a little mini honeymoon. But hopefully we'll bring you pictures next week. Also, George and Sue, can you come up here for just a second? And hopefully the microphone's somewhere around here. If you would just share for just a minute about the Barnabas thing, and then Sue, if you would also share just about the Christmas party, we'll do that next. That'd be really great.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's a little loud.
A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the Barnabas Prison Ministry, which is a writing ministry to write to those born-again Christians who are currently incarcerated behind chain-link fences and razor wire. I provided a list that week of the people that we've been writing to. And during that time, there were several of you that voiced an interest and a desire to maybe send a little something to them for Christmas in their canteen accounts. And so I went and marked on my list the number or a couple of names that I felt were the most needy. And at the time, I didn't have the forms for you guys to take and look at and fill out the send them anything if you felt the desire to do so. So I printed out some forms, and I've provided them with the list back here at the table by Tom. Oh, I'm sorry. Two more tables back down there by Nellie. In any case, if you look at the form, you can fill it out and mail it in with a check, money order, whatever, if that's your desire. There's also instructions on there if you want to go online and do it through PayPal that way, or they even have a 1-800 number you can call. So if anybody has or still feels that desire to want to bless them with something for Christmas, by all means, please go back there and pick a name off the list, grab a form, fill it out, mail it in or call in or go online and take care of that. I'm sure these guys would absolutely enjoy receiving something from you. And this shows your Christian love for them, our fallen Christians, and lets them know that they haven't been forgotten. Thank you very much.
Okay, this is the time of year for Christmas parties. Yeah, you hear the response of those who have been to our Christmas party before. Just want to let you know, it's really casual. It's just a fun time. You can bring a guest if you have visitors in town, or you want to invite somebody that you want to get to know the church family in a casual way, or boyfriends, girlfriends, sons, daughters, parents, whatever. You know, feel free to bring a guest. we just have a lot of fun, and it's a good time. So just really want to encourage everyone to come out and enjoy just a fun time of fellowship and a good time.
Are we also having a gift exchange too?
Yes, we're going to have a white, I marked it on here, it's a white elephant exchange. It's a fun thing. It's not, don't worry about, you can go to the dollar store and buy a gift. It's not something we want you to spend a lot of money on. You know, it's, you can buy something, you know, functional that you think someone would enjoy, a pair of gloves for winter. I don't know, you know, a mustache, or it could be something really funny, you know, that you saw somewhere and you went, oh, who would wear that? And it's in your budget. You know, we don't want you to spend money. It's a fun exchange that we start out with, you know, someone picking out a gift, and then, you know, someone else can take that gift and pick out another gift. It goes on kind of down the chain. It turns out into just a really fun kind of party game.
Competitive.
Yes. For some, yeah. It depends on the gifts. We had a Star Wars figure last year that Darren really fought hard to get. But it's just a lot of fun, and we really want you to come out and just enjoy it. And then we have a bonfire. Sit around the fire and have a good time. Stay as long as you want. Leave when you want. It's not, you know, it's just a family get together.
Pray for cold weather.
Yeah.
Pray for cold weather.
There's a store in Sarasota called Five and Below. $5 or less. There you go. You know, we don't want you to spend a lot of money. Actually, you know, one of the greatest white elephant gifts I've ever seen was something someone had in their attic that they had kept from another white elephant. I didn't know what to do with. So, you know, you don't have to spend money. If money is a problem, please, you know, don't worry about it.
You just had a great gift idea. Thanks, Sue. It should be awesome. There's going to be ham there. Cool stuff.
Right?
All right, let me drop that mic. Okay, is there anything else I've forgotten, or is that everything? Part of our deal, our purpose here, is to equip the saints for the ministry. You are the saints. You either know Jesus and you follow Jesus Christ, or you ain't. And so we have sermons online. If you've missed something, we've got a loaner library with CDs and DVDs and books back in the back left that you're welcome to check out for a week or two and be encouraged. I'm going to be handing some of these out. I know we had about 12 people who wanted these from the our study in 1 Kings. But these are the books that we were talking about, Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? Now, some folks want these, and if you were going to read it, I was going to give you as a gift, this church, as a gift in Jesus' name to grow in your faith. And so I can't remember hardly anybody who wanted the book. So if you had raised your hand and you wanted it.
A year ago when I started this church, you were giving those same books away.
Cool.
And I got one man.
Cool. And were you blessed?
Yes, I was blessed. Good.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, so does anybody else want these? Elijah, would you do me a favor? Would you grab these? And if anybody has their hand raised, here, grab these too, Elijah, would you? Thanks. Anybody has raised their hands, if you want one, and we've got plenty, there's more up here. Elijah, can you run out?
2 points.
Thank you, sir.
Okay, also, we've got a CD. We'll hand that out a little bit later as long as I don't forget.
Yeah.
We're in Romans chapter 9. It's by a guy by the name of Bob Hoekstra. He's wanting to be with the Lord. And Romans 9 is a lot about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, and so I want you guys to take that CD if you're at all interested, and it's just scripture. God clearly teaches both in the Bible, and if you go to one extreme or the other, you are way off balance. Okay, so God clearly speaks about his sovereignty, and he clearly speaks about man's responsibility. And so what we have is a CD that talks about all the scriptures that go through one, and you're listening to that, and God's sovereign. You're like, wow, he's totally sovereign. This is totally. But then you listen to the other, like, wow, we're totally responsible. and how they intertwine. And he said for 20 years, you really struggled with this. I remember listening to this some years ago, and God really just helped him through this. So I wanted to have a copy of that. We'll hand that out a little bit later, as long as my pea brain doesn't forget. And you guys know some of these things. Thursday night is the barbecue and Bible study here at church. It's always a great time. And so it's at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we're going through the book of 1 Kings. And so, and continue to pray just for Shepherd's Heart Christian School. You know, people are like, well, it's not really a school. It's like a, like a homeschool school. You know, it's just very comfortable. It's great walking in here, watching, like, just like in here, all the teams gathered on the couches and the chairs and studying. And it's just kind of a cool thing. Okay, so we're in the book of Romans. And chapter 9, if you remember from last week, it's one of the most difficult, most of the teachers that I know said this was one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible. And so we've been going through it, and most misunderstood. And even some of my favorite teachers take, like, I can't move that over. It's been so misunderstood, and it's been so damaging, and it's been so kind of sad, actually, over the years. So much damage has been done, and a lot of teachers, they either skip it, they take three chapters at a time if they do it at all, or they just teach out of a certain verse. It's okay, would you grab that light and put that light on, please?
Chapter 9.
Romans chapter 9. Thank you so much. And
you know, all the lights been taken away.
One ball.
Somebody turn on a light? Yeah. Okay. No, that's okay. See? That's beautiful.
I know what we need.
You don't tie it. You just don't have light. That's what you get. Okay? Gary's trying to send you a message. No. Okay. So a lot of folks thought that Paul was going on a rabbit trail, but we talked a lot about this last week. This is actually fits perfectly in here and what God's trying to do. And so if you missed last week's message, there was some really fantastic stuff in there and some deep stuff that you don't want to miss. And to get the context even of what we're talking about today, I would really encourage you to listen to that if you missed it. And you can go online at homefellowshipchurch.com. And with the updates that Neely made, you can get that, listen to it online or download it very easily now. Would somebody mind reading Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through, I think you left off roughly around, let's say 6, I think. Okay, would somebody mind reading that? It's a big chunk, so okay, I'm going to grab it. Okay, you want to do that? Yeah.
Who would you point to?
Anybody in that.
I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Right? Could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. Forever praised. Amen. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel.
Okay. Let's just stop there. So, where we left off, remember what he was saying there? Usually it's a play on words where he says, God's word has not failed. And we went through that in Joshua. We've seen that. We'll go through some of these old slides from last week. Okay, just one shake of the cat's tail. And And he said it's a little bit of a play on words. He's talking about the descendants of Israel. He's like, okay, after you're saying this, God's plan is for everybody. Hey, he hasn't forgotten Israel. He still loves his people and says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. And we talked about that. That's a little bit of a play on words. In other words, what he's saying, one of the definitions for Israel is governed by God. And so he's saying not all those who are from Israel, you know, ethnically or whatever, or descendants of Abraham, you know, are Israel. They're not all governed by God. Just like it's saying that not all who call themselves Christians are really Christians. You know that. You've seen that in people's lives. I mean, if you're a born-again believer and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be honest, 9 out of 10 times, it's very easy for you to recognize somebody who's a difference between a talker and a walker, right? You can see it. You know it. They can say it all they want, but you see it in their lives. And because they're not governed by God. A Christian is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ's lordship, right? They may not be perfect, they may be stumbling, but their goal is to allow the Holy Spirit, God, to govern their lives. It's no longer what I want, it's what he wants. And so he said, hey, I think we even used an illustration. Adam came up with a brilliant illustration. And it's like snowbirds. You know, he's like, you know, they might be driving down here. You might see them with the, you know, but they have no vested interest down here. They might be buying some food or this, but they don't live here. You know what I'm saying? This isn't their home. And so that's what he's saying there. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, it says, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. And we talked about a little bit about that, how the rabbis taught that, hey, man, if you were Abraham's descendant, you know, then he was sitting at the gates of hell. But if any one of Abraham's descendants kind of happened to walk the wrong way and to, instead of going to heaven, was on his way to hell, he would stop and say, hey, you're one of my descendants. You're going the wrong way, and bring him back upstairs. But you remember, Jesus, even speaking in John 8, rebuked those who were Abraham's descendants through, you know, physical blood. He said that a lot of them, he said, man, your father is the devil. And so not everyone who's a physical descendant of Abraham is spiritual descendant. And it says, nor because they are his children. On the contrary, in fact, I'm going to say one other thing. Yeah, I'm not. Okay, it says, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And that Greek word there, reckoned, means is kaleo. It means invited. It means to call, to invite by name. And so it's through Isaac that your offspring will be called. And so you remember that Abraham had multiple sons.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't just have one son. You know, he had actually, he had more. But Ishmael, if you remember him,
yeah.
Ishmael was one of the sons. But that was a son of the flesh. If you remember the story there, what happened, God promised that you were going to have a son. And you remember Abraham believed God. It was credited to him by righteousness, by faith. And he was going to be a father of many nations. And so instead of trusting God, you know, Abraham took things, and Sarah took things in their own hands and said, you know, we need to help out God. You know, this is not happening. You know, it's taken a long time for his promises to come through. You know, here, Abraham, why don't you sleep with my maidservant? And Abraham's like, okay, you know, doy. And so from that, Ishmael was born. But he was a child of the flesh, and that's helping out God, and that never gets us anywhere. And so, you know, when we talk about in verse 8, it says, in other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. You know, I think about this, I think about, you know, in John chapter 1, where it says this, you know, it says about Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become God's children. To those who believe in his name, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why the Holy Spirit says you must be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless you were born again, born from above. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your church affiliation. If you grew up Baptist all your life, or you grew up Calvary Chapel all your life, or that's all you talk about, you know, Methodist all your life, you must be born again, every single one of us. I grew up in America. I'm a Christian. No, you are not, unless you have submitted the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your race, your ethnicity, nothing matters unless you are born again of the Holy Spirit, born from above. That's what it matters. And I even think, like, you know, in Matthew, with John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, you remember that a bunch of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the Jews, came to him. And I'm going to read that to you really quick, if I can. And you remember John the Bee? He was a prophet. He was coming. He was proclaiming the way of the Lord for people. And then it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, when many of the Pharisees, he was baptizing people, telling them to repent. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And he says in verse 6, it says they were confessing their sins and they were being baptized in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders coming to where he was baptizing, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And then he says this, listen to this. Now these are Jews. They thought, hey, they're in, you know, because they're Jewish. He says, "And do not think you can say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and everyone who does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Wow. That's a sobering thought. Okay.
Hey, Darren.
Yes.
What people came from the other two children that Isaac had? What kind of, what weren't, like, you know.
Okay.
You know what I'm talking about? Okay.
Yes. That's a great question. And you know what? I'm wondering if I should answer it right this second. Or.
Sorry.
Muslim.
Give me just one second. Because I know I'm going to talk about that. Okay, fair enough. I'll tell you what we'll do. Isaac. Abraham had kids, okay, and Ishmael was the firstborn. He was 13 years old before Isaac was even born. And Isaac was the child of the promise. In fact, go to Genesis. Well, let's say 15. Okay, let's go to Genesis 15. All right, your Bibles? Good question. Appreciate you asking it. All right, let me get there myself here. Okay, so God told him, he made him that promise, and he took him outside in Genesis 15, and he said, hey, I'm going to make, look up at the heavens and count the stars. This is in verse 5 and 6. He said, he says, "So shall your offspring be, just like the stars." And Abraham believed God, gave credit to him as righteousness. And then he went down, if you go down to chapter 16 and 17, you know, God says, you know, an angel of the Lord said to Hagar, the maidservant, and said what kind of person he'll be in verse 11 and 12. Okay, you see that in verse 16? Okay, chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. The angel of the Lord said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. And you will name him Ishmael," which means God hears. "For the Lord has heard your misery." But it also says, "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." And so that's a child of the flesh. It goes on to say, you know, and Abraham loved Ishmael. It's not like he wasn't blessed. He just wasn't the child of the promise. He was going to go the way of the flesh. And look at this. In verse, if you go over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. I mean, Abraham loved Ishmael. In fact, he said when God said, man, this was going to happen, he said in verse 18, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. That's chapter 17, verse 18. Verse 19 says, then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase in numbers, and he will be the father of 12 rulers. And you can read about those 12 rulers in Genesis chapter 25, verses 12 to 16. And I'll make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time next year. So, you know, this is the children of the promise. He's still blessed, but he's not a child of the promise. And so, he's going to choose to go his own way. And right now, there, the father, that's basically a lot of the Muslim nations. They claim that they are descendants. They are Abraham's descendants, which they are through Ishmael, not through
the flesh.
Through the flesh, and not through Isaac's promise. Is that?
Perfect. Perfect.
Sorry, I didn't know if that was like too much information. Wanted a 2-second answer. And tell me what time it is, and I'll tell you how to build a watch. Okay. But, you know, one thing that's interesting back in Romans 2, guys, that God said this, but, and the reason why I want to stress, Ishmael was still blessed, you know, it's just he chose to go his own way, because in a minute, we're going to get down to some verses that caused a lot of pain for people. And so I want to make sure we talk about this. In verse 9, it says this, for this is how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Okay? Now, I want you to remember something. In Genesis chapter 22, it's interesting that God says this. God says this. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, God is saying that this is your only son. In other words, this is the son of the promise. Okay? There's so much to this that we don't have time to get into today, but even where he's, you guys remember the story, God told him to offer his son up there, his only son, and he went up on that mountain of Moriah, and he was about to, okay, God, I'm going to believe, I trust in you, and he stopped, and God provided himself the lamb. There's so much symbolism there. On that mountain is the exact place, by the way, where they built the temple. We're going to see that in 1 Kings, where God's presence was, and on that same mountain, is the exact same place where Jesus would later be crucified. God's one and only son, sacrificed for our sins. And so, this is the child of the promise. And so God knows what Ishmael, the direction Ishmael was going to go, and he knows the direction Isaac's going to go. He knows all. He is omniscient. And says, not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, this is back in Romans, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Whoa. So let's take these verses back in Romans. This has caused a lot of problems. First off, in verse 11, before the twins had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. Some people have a real problem with God choosing people. I had a person, and so had a person here a couple weeks ago, and on the phone was just in tears, and like, I felt my God was so loving, and now people are, somebody else is telling me that God just arbitrarily chooses some people. He chooses this person to go to heaven, he chooses this person to go to hell, and I can't believe that God would do that. I don't understand. And he just elects some people here, and he elects some people to go there, and so I just I want to take just a couple of minutes to talk about this, and maybe you guys might have even heard some of these terms, Calvinism and Arminianism. If you haven't, good. When it says first that, you know, in the Bible, when it says in Romans 9 that, you know, we're saved not by works, God's election might stand, not by works, everybody knows it's by grace we're saved through faith, right? Not from ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not from works. And so no one can boast about it. But in that, we're talking about God's sovereignty in chapter 9. He goes on to say, even though it's by faith that we're saved, right? Not of works. But he also goes on to show his sovereignty. The next verse after that says, we're God's handy. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And so when you ask God, what's the work? He was asked this in John chapter 6. What's the work of God? What do we need to do? And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 6, 29. Here, you want to do the work of God? Here's what it is. The work of God is this. To believe the one he sent. It's always been by belief. It's always been by faith. Now, wait on for a second. Or should I? You know what it says? When it talks about election and calling, I want to talk about this. You can take anything to an extreme. And what I watch is a lot of people do this. And, you know, when it says even that thing, you know, what does it say? Somebody, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. We'll talk about that in a second. And so I see Christians, and I say Christians, I'm not here to judge their hearts, but demonstrating with signs. Maybe you've seen this on the news. Of course, whenever the news, whenever a Christian does something dumb,
yeah,
they're right there, you know what I mean, to broadcast it. God hates you. God hates you. I won't even show you the signs. That I couldn't even put them up on the screen. God hates you because you're this. God hates you because you're that. God hates you because of this and that and the other. And my heart breaks over that. And they make God seem like this mean, cruel God. But he is not. He is a God of love. He's the God who loved the whole world and he gave his only begotten son that whoever would perish would have everlasting life. Well, how do we bridge this then? You know, okay, I thought, you know, it's whosoever wills, whosoever receives him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. That's what I thought. I thought, you know, God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him. And they asked, Calvinists believe, you know, if you're a hyper-Calvinist or a militant Calvinist, you believe it's just sovereignty and there's no free will. And if you believe you're an Arminian, you just free will and not sovereignty. But really, the Bible teaches both. And they asked Warren Wiersbe a question one time at a pastor's conference. They said, hey, I said, are you a Calvinist or are you Arminian? Because everybody wants to beat them up if you don't take their exact side. You know what I mean? And he said, you know what? I'm no man's disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I teach the Bible. And I don't want to rob anybody. He's like, you know, I don't want to rob God of his sovereignty. And I'm not going to rob man of his responsibility. You know, I'm here to feed the sheep. And I'm here to teach the Bible. And so, you know, when I look at some of these verses. Yes, go ahead.
Where was that?
You know what? I got different pictures from different places. This might even be, I can't remember the guy. I don't want to mention his name. But there's a particular church. But, you know, I have been to crusades, right, in California. I remember it. Whole bunch of people coming, just sobbing. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was actually the worst message I'd ever heard. I'm sure you guys have heard some bad messages. But it was the worst message I had ever heard in my whole life. Okay, especially an evangelistic message. I was actually embarrassed for the pastor that gave the message. I was in my seat going, oh my God, you've got to help this guy. It was so terrible. I'm not kidding you. It was bad. And then he gave the altar call, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, fell on that place, and people started sobbing. And I don't mean like a tear here. I mean the Holy Spirit fell, and the presence of God showed up. And people were snot running, tears for 10 minutes straight. I'm watching this going, what? And I mean, after about 10 minutes of watching person after person coming down to give their hearts to the Lord, I start crying. It was just the Holy Spirit touching. That's why, you know, if the Holy Spirit ultimately is between you and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to do with this church or whatever, it's you and God. It's a supernatural thing with the Lord. He is the one that grips the heart. I can't convince anybody of anything. It is the Holy Spirit and you. And I watched this, and these people got saved, and they came out. And when they came out afterwards, I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, I tell you, I couldn't stop crying. And so we walked out of this place, you know, thousands of people, and they were saved. And sure enough, there were people, Christians, protesting. Because that he gave this message, and maybe some people accepted the Lord and got saved that weren't supposed to get saved, that they weren't predestined. And they were protesting. I mean, signs and everything. I was like, what? And so here, let me give you what I think is the bridge, okay? I can give you a zillion scriptures still beyond the CD. I want you to listen to both sides. There's part one and part two. But here's the... Here's what it says in 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, right? Say, hey, here we are. Strangers in this world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen. But here's why they've been chosen. Listen to this. This is important. According to the what?
Foreknowledge
of God. Listen, God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the hairs on your head. You know, David says, you know, in Psalm 139, in all my days written before me, when one came into being. God knows everything. And so it's based on the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So think of it this way. If you've got God's sovereignty on one side, and man's responsibility on it's not either or. That foreknowledge is the bridge that connects them. Does that make sense or no? In other words, like some people say, you know, hey, and I've had arguments with them. Jacob God loves, Esau he hated. So and it kind of plays out like this, if you take it to the extreme. So that means that even if somebody wants to come to know, and wants to follow him, and wants to give over their heart to him, and wants to live a new life, and wants to be born again, he can't.
That's not true.
He's stuck. Can't do it. Because God hates him. He's not elected. He's not chosen. He's frozen. That is not God's heart. I've had arguments with Christians over this. That is not his heart. That's not what this passage is talking about in Romans. It's not what this... Even this little bit is talking about. In fact, in Romans 8:29, it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God knows every decision you're going to make, okay? I heard there was a book by H.A. Ironside, and Tom made me read it about 100 years ago. And, you know, and people have been debating this for a zillion years. But, you know, it's on one side, you see, you're walking into heaven, it says, anyone wills, let him come and taste the water and have the water of food life. If anyone comes, let him sup with me, like in Revelations. And on the other side of the doorway into heaven, predestined before the dawn of the world, you know. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32, it says this, therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then your sin will not be your downfall. Why would he tell people to repent? or turn away if they had no choice. Rid yourself of all the offenses. Well, how can they do that? You had committed and get a new heart and a new spirit, what we talked. Why will you die, people of Israel? Listen to what God says. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That's your God's heart. Now, he might know your choices already. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that. You're saying that God chooses me. Well, I don't like that. Well, too bad. God's God. Well, I don't know if I want to do it then. Okay, well then don't. That's your choice. Well, how do I know if I'm my chosen one? Well, give your heart over to Jesus. And then you'll be a chosen one. You choose. You know, I'll wait on that one. There's three things with that verse. And it's caused people, I know people who will bring up this verse, and it's like, why? They bring up this Jacob I love and Esau I hated, and this is real important, so I want to spend a few minutes here. And they're like, I don't, why even try to follow the Lord? Here's what they think. I'm the one that God hates. And if you have a personality that's kind of that self-defamation, you know what I mean? Some of us have it. I do. Apart from Christ, you know, I've got that. And so this is what happens when you talk, there's no point. There's no point coming to the Lord. There's no point even trying. I'm one of the ones that God hates. So there's no hope for me. There's no choice. That is a complete lie from the pit of hell. So I want to spend a minute on this, okay? Because this has caused so many people to tank their relationship with the Lord. And I want you to understand it, okay?
Really,
I can hardly see with the light here. First, I want you to go to Malachi chapter 1. When it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Malachi is, I think, the last book in the Old Testament.
Yep.
I want somebody to read. Will somebody read chapter 1, 1 to 5 for me? Anybody? Okay, Josh, great. Thank you so much.
Always for Dave.
Malachi, thank you. Malachi chapter 1, 1 to 5. Because when he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, it's in Malachi. Okay, this is where that's where Paul's pulling the scripture from. And in context, he's talking about the descendants of Jacob and Israel. He's talking about them nationally. Okay? So we go back in context where he's getting this. This is what he's talking about. We're talking about the descendants. Not all Abraham's descendants are going to be saved. Not all Israel are Israel. So this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about we hate them personally. Okay? What does that say? Okay?
The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yeah, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel.
Yes. So he's talking about them nationally, descendants. And here's the second thing, guys. Not only that, but this book of Malachi was written hundreds and hundreds of years later after Jacob and Esau have lived their lives. Now, you guys may not know this, but some of the descendants of Esau became the Edomites. Okay, and if you know your Bible at all, in the Old Testament, the Edomites became perennial enemies of the Jews. They attacked them. They subjugated them. They became, you know, anti-God's people. In fact, the last ruler, the last Edomite king, guess who he was? Who said that? Here, show off. Right. He's absolutely right. Herod, he was an Edomian. He was an Edomite. And so, you remember what Herod did to stop the Messiah from coming?
Yeah.
You remember what he did?
Kill everybody he could.
The babies.
He killed all the babies, yes, 2 years old and under, to make sure that King of Kings, the Messiah, would never be born. You remember, you know what else the Herods did? The Herods did, if you remember some more of the story, you remember John the Bee?
Yeah, he killed him.
What did he do to him? Yeah, you remember the story. He had his daughter dance the striptease dance. And then asked for John the Baptist. Oh, sorry, you didn't need to see that. Didn't you? I don't know. But this is, and you remember, and so Herod's like, yeah, whatever you want, half my kingdom. And so his wife and his lovely little stripper girl decided to, as they danced for all the guests, decided to have the head of John the Baptist on the platter. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it would be like if we had a book about the Second World War, and we could read over and over how the Nazis brutally murdered the Jews, and just all the atrocities that that involved, and we would start to hate the Nazis, you know, because we knew what they did. You know, but it would be as if we were reading it in a book that hadn't actually happened yet in real life, but we were outside of time and could actually read about it.
Yes.
You know, God is outside of time.
Yes.
He has seen it. Yes. He understands it. He can go back in and edit.
Right.
He can go back in and speak a word here and there because he's already seen how it's playing
Absolutely.
Out. Absolutely. You know. But he's outside of time, and that makes it all, you know, it gives us a different perspective when we understand that.
Absolutely. Yes, Elijah, you also had a question.
What made them, like, really hate the Jews, the Edomites?
The Edomites.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, just different nationalities, and they just became, you know, they just became enemies of them, and God knew that this was going to happen. And so when we see Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, that's the reason why it says that in Malachi. Not only that, but when it talks about hate sometimes in the Bible, it doesn't have the same meaning. In other words, like God actually blessed Esau in a lot of ways.
Yes.
If you remember, when Jacob was coming back?
Yes.
You know, he came back with his tail between his legs. Esau came, and he was riding with 400 men towards him. And you remember Jacob? You remember the Old Testament story? He sent with all the gifts ahead, just like, please don't kill me. He's got 400 guys on his side. And finally, Jacob got up to him, and he bowed his face to the ground to Esau. And Esau says, hey, what did you send all these gifts for? He's like, I just wanted to serve you. And he's like, I got plenty of stuff. I don't need this. So God blessed him in many ways. In fact, he was very forgiving. But yet, if you remember the story of Esau, he didn't care about his birthright. Right? He didn't really care about it at all. Sold it for a pot of porridge. God wasn't really a big thing for him. Yet God was loving to him and blessed him anyway. Just like a lot of people today, they're being blessed even though they don't follow the Lord. You see what we're saying? Does that make sense? Not only that, but like if you go, everybody go to Luke chapter 14, 26. This is important, guys. This is really important. When we talk about hate, here's what I think of it. Detest. Disgusted.
Yeah.
Like, that's what I see. Luke 14, 26, if I remember correctly. If not, then we're going to be in trouble for a few minutes. Luke 14, 26. Sometimes when words are used, they mean in comparison to. Or it's to make a contrast. Like, in comparison to God's love for Jacob, because the choices he made, he later became the name Israel, and the choices Esau made, love and hate. So what does that verse say? I think it's Luke 14, 26. Does somebody want to read that for me? Who's court? Okay, Debbie Jo, you want to read it?
Luke 14, 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does find his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple.
Well, let me ask you a question, guys. What is God saying? Is God saying you should hate your husband?
No.
You should hate your wife? It says right there?
No.
I think so.
Well, what is he saying? I should say you should hate your children.
You're supposed to hate yourself.
Was that what he's really, what is he saying?
Could this word hate be thought of in terms of, instead of hate, the way we look at hate as reject,
right?
The word reject.
Yes.
It's a comparison word. Like, if he told us, like, I did a wedding yesterday, and I read some bunch of verses, and the verses, God says, I want you to love husbands, love your wife, right? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, this other verse is saying I should hate my wife. No, it's saying in comparison to your love for me.
Exactly.
In other words, your wife doesn't have first spot in my heart. Your husband.
Yes.
Not your children. Not whomever.
Not even.
In comparison, your love for the Lord should be so much greater, it's almost like hatred. Now, he's not telling you to hate them. He says to love your children. He says, you know what I'm saying? To honor and obey your parents. That would contradict everything. He's talking about in comparison. Does that make sense? So it's a comparison word. Jacob, I love Esau, hate. Does that make sense, guys?
Si, senor.
We're filthy rags.
Yes.
It's that comparison.
Right. Yes, it's a comparison taking. Exactly. So we're talking about Jacob, I love Esau, I hate. And you know, also too, you know, when we're talking about that, God doesn't, like, choose people on a whim. You know, like, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I want this one to go to heaven, and this one's going to hell, don't you know? It's not like that, you know. It's like, you know, yes, it's not like Valley Girl song. That's right.
Yeah.
It's not like OMG. I think I'll pick you to go to heaven, and I don't like you, so you go to hell.
Like no active in this year, and they're, you know, one might seem better than the other. Whatever, and even when we get to heaven, there's going to be different things that God's going to have us doing. And I think that as we're here on earth, I'm not going to say that the more that we do for God, or the more we bring in the sheaves, or, you know, bring people to Christ, or whatever it might be, we do, I hope I'm explaining this right, while we're here on earth, we can be the best that we can be, so that when we get to heaven, we can have a really good spot.
Well, I'm not going to go there. I appreciate your heart there, but I will say this though. You know, when we think of this, Jacob, I love it, Esau, I hate it. Here's one to think about. God has knowledge and understanding, like Sue says, that you don't. He knows the past, the present, the future. He knows every choice you're going to make. That's why when you beat the snot out of yourself, when you sin, like, you know what I mean? And you, like, want to die, you feel like along with the Lord. He knows you did that. He knew it from the beginning before you were born. It's not like, oh, Billy made it in? Whoa, that one slipped by me. Do you know what I'm saying? He knows. He knows the end. It's almost like, have you guys ever, those of you who've had teens, right? Okay, they start gaining wisdom and knowledge, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying your teens, I know, they're all exceptional. I'm just saying teens in general, they start gaining more wisdom and knowledge, and that's great. But then, you know what? They still think, they start thinking, well, I know what's going on. Oh, yeah. And I'm not saying my teens particularly, but let's just say, hypothetically, you know, they came to me with, Dad, I don't like how you disciplined this, you know, the other kid. We got a second dad in the house. And I think you should have done this, that, and the other, and this, that, and that. When he said this, you said that, and he said, well, you know what? You know, if I just took that little bit of knowledge that he has, and I looked at that situation, that's what I would say. But then I went, well, son, did you know this? Did you know he's been struggling with this? Do you know this is a struggle? Did you know he did this to his brother? Do you know this? We've been working on this. Did you know this, 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 this? Okay, Dad, I get it. I understand now. It's the same way with God. If he knows all the choices from the end from the beginning, you can trust him. He is a good God. He knows what's going to happen. He knows those are his. You can trust in his choices, in his sovereign choices, because of his foreknowledge. You can trust him. Does that make sense, guys? So don't ever let... I so wanted to make sure I got through chapter 9.
Nope.
Hey, you got through some of it.
But I don't want anyone in here ever to come to you ever again and say,
"Thank the Lord, he's a God, ain't you?"
No, he does not. That's not what this passage about is about. It's not what this chapter is about. It's not what these verses are about. That's not what it's saying. Does that make sense, guys?
Yep.
So don't let anyone ever tell you anything otherwise, because it's not true. God loves you, and whoever would come to him, the door is open. He does, and that's his choice.
So when people try to use that God hated Esau to say that God, for example, hates homosexuals, we're not to believe that.
That's correct.
And encourage them that that's not what that verse means. Because someone actually said that to me 2 days ago, 3 days ago, that, well, God hated Esau, so he, in fact,
well, you were here. I just gave you five things. Yes. Yeah. So I just gave you five reasons. If you take it in context and you understand what he's saying. Now, listen, there's a verse in here, and the Lord told me to prepare it, and I was going to ask Tom to look at it. I can't remember where it is, so somebody could help me. But I still can't remember. You know, even like, for example, homosexuality. It does talk about, he hates the sin, don't get me wrong. He said that they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so if you're going to live that lifestyle and choose to snub your nose at boys, but it lists a whole bunch of things on there. And then it says this, and somebody, anybody knows where it is, he goes, he's talking about, this is what's going to happen, they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, but that's what some of you were.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 6.
What is it?
1 Corinthians chapter 6.
1 Corinthians chapter 6.
In other words, you can repent from that.
Absolutely. Exactly. You can turn from it. We have in this, I mean, I don't even want to tell you what's in it. I'm not going to scare anybody. Some of the, you know, we've got drug addicts. We've got drunks. We've got adulterers. We've got, you know, I can't even tell you the amount of stuff. And you start realizing, oh my goodness, that's who I'm sitting next to? Yeah. That's who many of us were, what we used to be, before we repented and turned to Christ. So don't, listen, God loves you. He died for me because he loves me, regardless of all the stuff he'd done. He repented and died for you, regardless of the stuff you've done. That's the love of God. That is what he is. That is his character. That is his love. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. All right. I'm going to hand, if anybody wants a copy, thank you. If anybody wants a copy of this, thank you, sweetie, of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, it's just going to go over scripture verses, but if anyone would like it, raise your hand. I'm going to make Josh do it because he's close, unfortunately. Good. Just take one. It's part one and part two. You have to listen for us. Raise your hand. And he'll deliver a...
No, no thanks.
It's a free... We're an equipping center. We want to put this stuff in your hand. If you want to know... But God distinctly teaches both. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Yes, this is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Yes. Okay? Is there any questions? Is there any... There's something that somebody wants to share.
Well, you said in the first one, said, well, if God foreknew that these persons are not going to be a Christian, why do you create them?
Okay, if God foreknew. Okay. Well, actually, we're going to cover that. Actually, it would have been really perfect. You asked me that question, and I continue on. But it's obviously a little late for that. But next week, you're going to see where God... you take a faith list, you're going to see where God prepared heaven through the scriptures for us personally. But it doesn't say in scripture that he prepared hell for us. It says he prepared hell for the devil. It is our choice of whether or not we choose to go there. And, you know, I guess God could have made us wind-up toys. You know, like, no, I'm being serious. He could have made us robots. You know what I'm saying? I love you, but that's not real love.
Exactly.
Real love is given a choice. And so when you talk about the love of God, he's never going to make you come to him. But he's going to give you every opportunity to come to him. So if you choose to reject him and reject his love, then that's your choice.
Just because God knows who will and who won't does not mean that those who won't don't break his heart when they say no.
Yes.
Well, he still wants everyone, that none should perish. He is not willing that any should perish.
I got that one too.
And but because people choose not to love him does not mean that he doesn't love them first. Because he always has, and he always will. And it breaks his heart when we don't choose to love him.
Now listen, so listen, enjoy that CD too. Let's come back next week and we'll finish that. That was a great question, Kim. And so I want to talk more about that, but I think that's all we can take for one sitting, as it's been a long time. So let's take a minute and let's pray, if we can do that together. Father, I know that anything I said here that was of myself is just like a resounding gong and clanging cymbal. But I know anything that's from you, Lord, is speaking to someone's heart right in here, Lord God. And whether they don't want to accept God's sovereignty or they don't want to accept man's free will, I pray that you would show them that both are taught in Scripture, Lord God. And how exactly that bridge goes according to your foreknowledge. Ultimately, you're the designer, Lord God. You're the potter. We're just the clay. And we trust you, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon your people. And if anything was said today from you, that you would expand that word in someone's heart and mind, that those roots would go down deep, Lord God. That they would understand that your love for each one of us, Lord, but also understand your sovereign choice and our responsibility to that. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take anything that is true and plant that word deep in someone's mind, in someone's heart, that it would grow thereby. And maybe they can help some other poor person who's been wrapped up in that bad teaching. And we wouldn't think, oh, somehow we're better sinners than the other person. That Esau and Jacob were, Lord, that's so silly. It's so comforting. We're all sinners before you. We all need a Savior, Lord God. Would you just speak truth to your people? Will you bring us all back next week, Lord God, and finish this talk, Lord God? We ask for your blessing this week. We ask for your blessing on the First Kings study on Thursday, Lord God, and that we would have a week focused on you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One last thing before we go. One last thing. I want you to think about, for those of you guys who know the story, was Jacob really a great guy either?
No.
He was a stinker too. That's all I'm saying. All right. Yes. That is due today. Great for last week. Oh, man. Keep praying for Amanda Panda as she is due today. Woo!
Get up, Max. Get up. I said get up.